Amen. Tonight, our sharing is going to be understanding Yahweh and apparent contradictions. Throughout the word, we're going to hit some things that don't seem consistent with who Yahweh is. And so we have one way to handle that. And this was a great thing, which I'll put on the website. Foundational Truths. And this was done by E.W. Bollinger. It said, this canon is laid down in the 20th of the 39 Articles of Religion of the Church of England. That article treats of the authority of the Church. It says the Church has power to decree rites and ceremonies and authority in controversies of faith. And yet it is not lawful for the Church to ordain anything that is contrary to God's Word written. Neither may it so expound one place of Scripture that is repugnant to another, in contradiction to another. With the claim that made as to the authority of the Church, we are not now concerned, but we cannot deny that in the latter clause quoted, we have a very important principle laid down, a principle which we shall do well ever to bear in mind in our studies of the words which the Holy Spirit teaches. This principle is true because as no one text is repugnant to another, it is clear that to explain one as being so repugnant is what lawfully cannot be done. If one passage appears to be repugnant to others, then there is something amiss either in the translation of it or in the understanding of it. In either case, it behooves us to examine it and see where the fault lies. The one apparently more difficult passage must be understood, explained, and interpreted by the others, which are quite plain and clear. And the important thing, too, is, he's going to explain this, that if it cannot be done in translation, what you can always say is not what the verse or the event that happened, but I can say what it did not, what it does not mean, emphatically.
You might not know what it is, but you can say what it is not.
What it is not. If this method be not possible, then a difficult passage must be left unsolved for the present, with the prayer that Yahweh will in His own time bestow the needed favor and light. But in no case must we allow that one difficult passage to disturb all the others which are clear, nor must we give heed for a moment to any false teaching which tradition may have founded upon this misunderstanding or perversion of that one passage which through ignorance or malice. And this is really rampant in the church, of people grabbing one verse or one incident and making a doctrine out of it. One is baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in Matthew. It's at the end of Matthew. And it was never done in the book of Acts. Peter didn't do it, Paul didn't do it, it goes on and on, so you must set that aside. So what we're going to do is look at the attributes of Yahweh. So we go to Exodus 34:6-7. Things cannot contradict His attributes.
Did you say 67?
6 and 7.
Yeah, 34, verse 6 and 7. So Yahweh passed before Moses and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, an El of Raham and Hana, slow to anger and abundant in Hesed and Emet, keeping Hesed to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, though he have not utterly unpunished, or he leave it not utterly unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon sons and upon sons' sons unto a third and unto the fourth generation. So we have studied before Raham and Hana, which is favor, and Hesed, which is an obligatory covenant that has been done, and Emet is faithfulness. So these are his attributes. And in Jeremiah 9, we'll go to Jeremiah 9 now, we're going to see other attributes. And then the whole word must go around those. And when these attributes look like they're being broken by Yahweh, something's wrong.
Yeah.
So 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith Yahweh, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, Neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but in this let the glory one glory, in having intelligence and in knowing me, that I am Yahweh, executing hesed, justice and righteousness in the earth, that in these things I delight, declareth Yahweh. So three things: hesed, justice, and righteousness. And we know ahab, which is what we would translate love, but it's not the love that we use the word of, but it's called ahab. And we know Yahweh is also light and ahab. Now, one other thing too is we saw in Exodus 34:6, he was slow to anger. It's not long suffering. And so the King James and other will translate those words as long sufferings. Long suffering does not mean slow to anger. Long suffering has nothing to do with anger. Right? It means you're going to long suffer forever. Slow to anger means there's going to be a period of time where that's it. That's it. You're cut off, and we're going to see this, obviously, in Genesis 6, in the flood, slow to anger, and then, boom, Sodom and Gomorrah, boom. That's slow to anger, but anger does come. In the book of Revelation, anger does come. We see that in some good traits, so we're going to look at some really wicked people that Yahweh forgave, and then we're going to see some apparent contradictions that look just the contrary. You know, that, wait a minute, how could Yahweh do this when he allowed this to happen? And so Manasseh is a perfect example of somebody who is the height of wickedness, the king Manasseh. And that is 2 Chronicles 33. So we're going to look at some examples. And Ahab, which his name is really Oxab, it's not Ahab. 2 Chronicles 33. You should read 1 through 13, but we don't have really time for that. But we'll read 1. 12 years old was Manasseh when he began to reign, and 55 years reigned in Jerusalem. And he did the thing that was wicked in the eyes of Yahweh, according to the abominable way of the nations, whom Yahweh depossessed from before the sons of Israel. So he, you know, Yahweh had the inhabitants of land of Canaan vomited out because of their wickedness. Now Manasseh has come in and surpassed their wickedness. He surpassed the nations that were vomited out. And if you read through that next chapter, you're going to find out what he did. It's just horrendous. Now we get to 10. And Yahweh spake unto Manasseh and unto his people, but they did not give ear. Really important. That was verse 10. This is beside the note. This is something aside the note, but it's giving ear to Yahweh. I was talking to Aaron the other day, and I thought if we had a messenger come and tell us what to do, we would obey that messenger. You know, there's no question about it. We would just say, yes, sir. And because it was a spiritual messenger that came down, and a celestial messenger, okay, no problem. Well, if you say you would do that, then are you going to do the written word? You don't need a messenger to come down and tell you what to do. It's already been written. And it says, cover to prophesy. Are you covering to prophesy? It's right here. You don't need a messenger to come down and say, prophesy. It's already been written.
Yeah.
You know, and so you got to remember that, you know, in 1 Corinthians 5, it'll talk about if a brother is a fornicator, have nothing to do with him. Are you having anything to do with a brother who's a fornicator? Well, that's the written word. It says don't do that. Then you're going to say, or we're going to say, if a messenger told me, I would do that. But you won't do the written word. You don't have to say that. So that's the same thing with Manasseh. He sent prophets to them, and they didn't listen to him. See here, 11. So Yahweh brought in unto them the captains of the army that belonged to the king of Assyria, and they captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him. The consequences of not giving ear to Yahweh. And, you know, and bound him captive with a pair of bronze fetters and took him away to Babylon. But in his distress, He appeased the face of Yahweh his Elohim and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed unto him, then was he entreated of him, and hearkened unto his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem unto his own kingdom. So Manasseh came to know that Yahweh is God, or Elohim. Wow, 55 years, and if you go to, we don't have to go there, but if you go to 2 Kings 21:16, you find out Jerusalem is filled with the blood shed that was going through Manasseh's reign. Blood of innocent people still. That's Manasseh's. Yahweh forgave him. Okay, wow. Now let's look at Ahab, 1 Kings 21. And everybody knows, most people don't know about Manasseh, unless you've studied the Word or read the Old Testament, Old Covenant. Everybody knows about Ahab. His name is really Ahab. Ox means brother. Ab means father. Brother, father. It's not Ahab. 21. Let's see where we are. 21, 16 through 29. Now, if we remember a time, he had a wife, and what's his wife's name?
Jezebel.
Was she wicked?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, she was. Jezebel. He wanted a garden from Naboth. Naboth. And Naboth wouldn't give him, so Jezebel set it up, had him murdered and his son murdered to give Ahab his vineyard that he wanted. And so this is where we go into verse 16. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he asked how he died. Two false witnesses set up by Jezebel. That Ahab arose to go down into the vineyards of Naboth the Jezreelites to take possession thereof. Did he kill Jezebel, his wife?
Nope.
Who had them murder? No, he didn't. she should have been. She will be judged because it was a false witness. And when you gave a false witness, you got the sentence of what you were trying to accuse the other person of. Then came the word of Yahweh unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise and go down to meet King Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Lo, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he hath gone down to take possession thereof. Then shalt thou say unto him, saying, Thus saith Yahweh, hast thou committed murder? Well, wait, he didn't commit murder. Yes, he did. By allowing it, and there's a good thing that we're seeing too, if evil occurs and you are silent about evil, silent concerning that evil, you are evil itself. Silence is evil when you're supposed to be doing something. And also taking possession, then shalt thou speak unto him, saying, Thus saith Yahweh, in the place where the dogs have lapped up the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lay up the blood even mine. Then say Ahab unto Elijah, Hast thou found me my old enemy? So remember, if you're walking in light and somebody else is in darkness, you are the enemy. Wait a minute. You're the enemy. And so Satan always does just the opposite. And that's the Democrat Party today is the same situation. Alas, to them who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's all the time. That's always his method. Then said Ahab unto Elijah, Hast thou found me, my own man? And he said, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to do the thing that is wicked in the eyes of Yahweh. Behold me. Well, I'm going to go down to 23. Moreover, also concerning Jezebel, hath Yahweh spoken, the dog shall eat Jezebel in the townland of Jezreel. Is that slow to anger? Yes. Is this justice? Yes. These are attributes of Yahweh. She deserves to be killed and eaten by dogs. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the birds of heaven eat. But indeed there was none like Ahab, who sold himself to do the things that was wicked in the eyes of Yahweh, whom Jezebel his wife goaded on, so that he did very abominably in going after the manufactured gods, according to which all the Amorites have done, whom Yahweh depossessed from before the sons of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and laid in sackcloth, and went softly. He's repenting, just like Manasseh. Then came the word of Yahweh unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Hast thou seen that Ahab hath humbled himself before me? Because he hath humbled himself before me, I will not bring in the calamity in his days. In the days of his son will I bring in the calamity upon his house. Well, wow, okay, that's just showing me the attributes of Yahweh. These are the height of wickedness in the Jewish family. And Yahweh has been changed by their repentance. They're still going to get judgment. So that gives you the example. That's the slow to anger. And as we know, Ahab ends up getting it, and his dogs,
just
his blood.
Like it was prophesied.
Yeah, and it did. And so now we're going to look at apparent contradictions, which would be evils. And we see with this, when something looks contrary, then it probably is. And so what we usually have to say, I'm going to bring up about 10 cases that apparently are contradicting Yahweh's attributes. And so what we must do is, when you hit these, you just set them aside. And when somebody else hits them, you just say, you got to set it aside. Either we don't have enough information, and so the information we've been given, we haven't been shown the big picture. And so we're going to go with these. And so we'll have to ask Yahweh, what about this? And so we're going to go with some really tough things. And you go, what the heck's going on here? And so we're going to begin with Lot, Genesis 19. And this gets all of us to scratch our heads. So you got all these Sodomites, you know, two celestial messengers. Remember, the word angels, angelos, is in the Greek, means messenger. A messenger is a person. What is a messenger? A person who delivers a
message.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, a messenger is a person who delivers a message. And Rothram will always translate it messenger. And so then it's up to you to determine whether it's celestial messengers or terrestrial messengers. So we can all be messengers, and we should be messengers. And so two messengers came into Sodom and said, time to evacuate. All right. And when Yahweh says that, don't try to grab your things. That's going to pull you back before he had to flee with his life. So 19 verse, we all know about the deal with verse 5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, these are the Sodomites. Don't think it. Sodomy is ever going to be pleasing to Yahweh. They're Sodomites. It's been to the beginning of mankind, and it cannot be accepted ever, no matter how you color it. Rainbow colors, yeah. It's a demonic obsession. Where are the men who have come in unto thee tonight? Bring them unto us that we let us know them.
They're going to
sodomize them. That's what they want. And Lot went forth unto them to the entrance, but the door closed he behind him. And he said, Do not, I pray thee, my brethren, act wickedly. Behold, I pray you, I have two daughters. Now think of this. Who have not known men. I must needs now bring them forth unto you, and do ye to them so as may be good in your eyes. Only to these men you may do nothing, for on this account have they come under the shade of my roof. Wow! You know, that's just, anybody who reads it, men and female, say, my God, that is so ungodly. So we have to just set it aside. Because that, if anything you're going to do, we're going to fight to the death.
Right.
You're not going to have any of us. That would do anything. So that's one of the places you have to say, here's another one. Let's see here. Oh, yeah, we'll go to Moses first. And that's Deuteronomy 32. And so I've heard people try to explain that. Mm-hmm. There's no way to explain that, no matter how you feel it. These guys were our guests, and so we're supposed to sacrifice. No, sacrifice yourself. Yeah. Die for your daughters. So don't even try to explain it, otherwise you'll be made a fool. You just have to say, I don't know. It can't be the way it appears. Set it over here. Deuteronomy 32, 48-51, and we all know about this. Moses was the best there ever has been. Okay? But now he did something which is recorded, everybody knows this, is recorded in Numbers 28-13. And this was at the end of the journey, and he's supposed to go to the rock and speak to the rock. All right, but you kind of look at it, and Yahweh tells him to take his staff. And so I thought, well, that's kind of a setup. You can't say, take your staff, and then go speak to the rock. And so Moses went up to it, and he did this before at the beginning of the journey, and Yahweh told him to hit the staff against the rock, and water came out. And so this time Yahweh said, go speak to the deal, but take your staff. And so Moses went up there and tapped it twice, and water came out. That's where we are. That's his sin. So in 32:48-51, and Yahweh spake unto Moses on his selfsame day, saying, get you up into the mountain of Abram and Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, which is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I am giving unto the sons of Israel for a possession, and die thou in the mount which thou art going up to be withdrawn into thy kinsfolk, as Aharon thy brother did in Mount Oreb, and was withdrawn unto his kinsfolk. For that you acted unfaithfully against me in the midst of the sons of Israel, regarding the waters of Meribah and Kadesh in the desert of Sin, and that you hallowed me not in the midst of the sons of Israel. And so this goes over and over and over again, and you're like, it just can't be. Now, it says it. That's unforgiveness. And if anything, this guy has worked for you for 40 years. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, to me, you forgave Manasseh almost, and Oxhod, you did them. There's no way this could fit. Now, it's going to say it over and over again. So you have to just say, that makes no sense whatsoever. So we can ask Yahweh, in my opinion, I'm not going to say, he's 120 years old. If Joshua or Yahushua goes into the land of Canaan and fights for 5 years, I believe if Moses would have gone into the land of Canaan and died in a year, the people could have freaked out and maybe tried to come back across.
Would you try to justify?
Yeah. I'm just trying to make sense. Why would you want him to go into the land of Canaan? Because it can't be for this reason. I think what happens is it's time for Yahushua to do it. Now, that's just my speculation, but otherwise, this cannot be. Mm-hmm. And so people would have trouble with that. Now we're going to go to Judges. Judges 19. But we don't have to go there. But there's a guy who has a concubine. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's just horrible. It is evil. And here's Sodomites, the tribe of Benjamin. This is in Judges 19, 1-2, and then verses 22-25. And they come beating on his door, wanting to sodomize him, and he gives them the concubine. And they sodomize her to death, is what they end up doing. And you're like, what is this?
He's dead on his front door. He opens up the door and says, get out.
But it upsets us. But the point being, it should upset anybody. There's something completely wrong with this whole thing, so you have to set it aside and don't let it take your peace like it's done you. And anybody else, you're like, what is this? And so you're going to get these things. These are here, 99% or 98%, no problem whatsoever. But then you're going to have these little events. You go, what's going on here? And David was not allowed to build the temple. And you're like, wow, David, who Christ came from the seed of David. And you have to say, why wasn't he allowed to build the temple? And Yahweh's going to tell him, 1 Corinthians 22. Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 22. And where Yahweh says you're not to build a temple is in 2 Samuel 7. And that's when Gad comes in and says, you're not supposed to build it. It doesn't give the explanation. So 1 Chronicles 22:8 is going to give the explanation. Okay. Let's start with 7. And David said to Solomon his son, as for me, it was near my heart to build a house for the name of Yahweh my Elohim. But the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, blood in abundance hast thou shed, and great wars hast thou made. Well, these are all for whose benefit?
Yahweh.
Yahweh's benefit. He was hired by Yahweh to do this. Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because much blood hast thou shed upon the earth before me. Wow, that doesn't sound, but this is the way Yahweh set it up, you know, but you have to look at, that doesn't make a lot of sense either. But he got to prepare everything, so, you know, so these are really important things too. Did Moses ever see the walk into the land of Canaan?
No.
No, but he will. You know, he's heard about it for 40 years. Did David ever see the temple?
No.
No, did he prepare everything for it? Yeah, he prepared everything for it. Did he ever see the temple? No, he never saw the temple. But he will get to see the temple.
Did Abraham ever see his multitude?
Yeah. No. Abraham and Sarah, what did they saw?
Isaac.
Sarah saw one child. And this was supposed to be, as the stars of the heavens is going to be your seed. You got Isaac, that's him. Mm-hmm. And then she went to sleep. And then Abraham saw Isaac's two sons. So he saw three. And so so a lot of this stuff, you just have to realize, you put it aside. Does it look right? No, it doesn't look right, but that's just the way it is. You set it aside. Now we go to David numbering. Now this is very important, because people will call David's sins. They're going to give him two sins. What's the first sin?
Uriah.
Yeah, Uriah and Bathsheba. What's the second sin?
Counting.
People will say
numbering. Numbering Israel. But there's something very strange about this, and that's what we're going to look at. We know Yahweh will condemn and say, David followed my heart, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. So he gave him one sin. That was it. And obviously that's Bathsheba.
Yeah.
So that was, he never said numbering. But everybody else will say the numbering of Israel. So let's just look at the numbering of Israel. And that is 1 Chronicles 21. Go back a little bit. 1 and 2. Then the accuser stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So it's interesting that then the accuser stood up against Israel. So you're like, okay, well, I don't know what exactly that means. And David said unto Joab and unto the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Bathsheba even unto Dan, and bring unto me that I may know the number of them. And Joab said, you don't need to do this. Good for Joab to end up saying this. But in verse 7, you have to read the whole account, but 7. And it was displeasing in the eyes of Elohim concerning this thing. Therefore smote he Israel. Now, wait a minute here.
Yeah.
Who's responsible for this mistake?
David and the accuser.
David. Well, who should have been smoted?
David.
Not Israel. And so you're like, well, something's not right here. You know, I mean, when you're looking at this, because now you're smoting Israel. Now we're going to go to 14. The 17, and with all of you, you just have to read the whole accounts. Anybody who's on there,
are you going to read 2 Samuel?
Well, just wait a minute. 14, verse 14. So Yahweh laid pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. 70,000 men. So you have to go, wow, this is huge. And Elohim sent a messenger to Jerusalem to lay it waste, but as he was laying it waste, Yahweh looked and relented concerning the calamity, and said unto the messenger who was laying waste, enough, now stay my hand. And the messenger of Yahweh was standing by the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite, and when David lifted up his eyes and saw the messenger of Yahweh standing before the earth and the heavens, and his sword drawn in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem, then fell David and the elders clothed in sackcloth upon their faces. And David said unto Elohim, was it not I who gave word to number the people? Okay. Yea, it was who sinned and did the great wrong. What then have these sheep done? Good point. So Yahweh, my Elohim, let thy hand, I beseech thee, be against me and against the house of my father. Let us pay the price. But they had not paid the price. But you have 70,000 Israelites that did. But not against thy people, that thou should be plagued. Okay, so those are one of the things you have to say. Okay, Yahweh, what's up? You know, when we get there.
I guess 2 Samuel 24.
Can I read it? Go ahead.
In 2 Samuel 24:1, and again was the anger of Yahweh kindled against Israel, so he suffered David to be moved against him, saying, go count Israel.
Yeah, but that's hard too.
Yeah, but it looks like Yahweh told him to do it in 2 Samuel.
Well, that'd be the accuser. It's got an accuser up here too. So you've got this, this whole balancing act or whatever. It cannot be. And so what we have to do is, what was this all about? And then, after all that, what good came out of it? The threshing floor on that. You know, you got 70,000 people dead. Yeah. And then you got a threshing floor, and that's where you build a temple. And this is where the Ark of the Covenant is. And so you have to say, I don't get it. So put it aside. Just put it aside. Here's another one. So you've got to keep doing one after another, but you've got to be prepared for these. And then when somebody says, what about this? Just put it aside. 1 Kings 13. And most people generally never even read the scriptures. So they don't even know about these occurrences. But this is Telios Ministries, and we read the scriptures. So 13, verse 1 through 6. And lo, a man of Elohim. Here's one other thing too. A man of God or a man of Elohim is always a prophet. So don't call your pastor a man of God, or
your husband
a man of God, or a woman man of God, unless they are what?
Prophet.
A prophet. They have to be a prophet. And any search of the term man of God is always a prophet. And so the church today will say, he's a great man of God, and my husband's a great man. No. He's a son of God. But he's never called a man of God unless he's a prophet. Beside the point. And lo, let's start over. And lo, a man of God came in out of Judah by the word of Yahweh into Bethel, and as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make a perfume, and he made proclamation against the altar by the word of Yahweh, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith Yahweh, lo, a son be born in the house of David, Josiah's name, who shall sacrifice upon thee the priests of the high places, who are making a perfume upon thee, and human bones shall be burned upon thee, and he shall give on that day a sign, saying, this is the sign of which Yahweh has spoken. Lo, the altar is to be rent, and the ashes that are upon thee shall be poured out. Now remember to tell you, Jeroboam was wicked. He was actually a Mashiach, which means he was anointed by Yahweh to be king over the 10 tribes, and then he's the one who created the two calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel. And it's called the sons of Jeroboam, and that's today in the Christian church. You got three gods. You know, so there's two other gods. There's God the Father, but there's no God the Son and no God the Holy Spirit. So the church has done the same sins of Jeroboam. And 4, and it came to pass when the king heard the word of the man of Elohim, which he proclaimed against the altar in Bethel, and Bethel means house of El. Jeroboam thrust forth his hand from off the altar, saying, lay hold of him. And this is great. And his hand which he had thrust forth against him was dried up, that he could not draw it back to him. Wow, just...
Uh-oh.
Now watch what Yahweh does. So this also shows you, wait a minute here. This guy's evil, yeah. Yeah. He's at the altar, yes. Lay hold of him, and his hand which had thrust forth skin was dried up, that he could not draw it back to him. Moreover, the altar was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of Elohim had given by the word of Yahweh. Then responded the king, said unto the man of Elohim, appease, I pray thee, the face of Yahweh thy Elohim, and pray for thee, my hand be restored unto me. Heck no! So the man of Elohim appeased the face of Yahweh, and the hand of the king was restored unto him, and became as before time. What is this? There's our God. There's Yahweh. You're like, okay, I've got to keep that in mind in case of these other cases, the attributes of Yahweh. Now, Yahweh told him, and when you go there, come back a different way and don't eat there. So very simple. Remember that. You have to read the whole case, but right here. Now we're going to 11 through 19. Aaron, you want to read 11 through 19?
But a certain aged prophet was dwelling in Bethel, whose sons came in and related to him all the deeds which the man of Elohim had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken unto the king, and they related them to their father. And their father said unto him, which way then they which way then went he? Now his sons had seen the way which the man of Elohim went, who had come out of Judah. So he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of Elohim, and found him sitting under the oak tree. And he said unto him, art thou the man of Elohim who came out of Judah? And he said, I am. Then said he unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I will not return with thee, nor in with thee, neither will I eat bread or drink water with thee in this place. For there came a message unto me by the word of Yahweh, thou shalt neither eat bread nor drink water there. Thou shalt not turn back to come by the way in which thou wentest. And he said unto him, I also am a prophet like unto thee, a messenger hath spoken unto me by the word of Yahweh, saying, bring it back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He deceived him.
That's it. So, he deceived him. What happens to this guy?
Yeah, how does Yahweh feel about false prophets?
Yeah.
He's a false prophet.
But then Yahweh speaks through him. Later on. So Yahweh speaks through this prophet. He was a prophet because Yahweh ended up speaking through him. But he lied to the man. And what's it going to cost the man? 23-26. We don't have time to read all these things. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he had gone, there met him a lion by the way and slew him. And his dead body was cast into the way that the ass was standing near it. And the lion was standing near the dead body. So who's the person that should have been killed?
The liar.
The liar. The old prophet. And so you have to say, what's up with this? Because this guy lied to him. And so the person who lied to him gets off while the person who went into Jeroboam gets eaten by a lion or killed by a lion. So we have to just say, I don't know.
And the guy with the hand,
he's scratching your head. Okay. 2 Kings 2. So I can say...
That's a foundational class, Ed.
Yeah, this is, he's got to get used to this. 23-24, Elisha, and he went up from this to Bethel, and as he was going by the way, some lads came forth out of the city and made mockery of him and said unto him, go up, bald head, go up, bald head. And when he turned around and saw them, he cursed them in the name of Yahweh, and there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear them 42 youths. That's a little extreme when you just heal Jeroboam's arm, you know, who is really a deal. And these guys are just saying, go up, bald head, go up, bald head. And all of a sudden,
too.
I don't know if they got killed. 42 of them got it. So you have to say, I don't know. Next one.
Manasseh's forgiven.
It can't be. Yeah, it can't be as it appears.
Moses can't go in the land. And
it can't be. Now, we know, we don't have to go there, but Ananias and Sapphira, and people always do this, is chapter 5 of Acts. And we know...
And when what he was sends on fire and kills 50 men, and then another 50 men, and then the third group comes to Elisha and goes...
I like that, though. That's good. That's consistent.
Yeah.
That's really consistent. Because the other ones, they said, you know, come up, come down. And he said, no. All right, that's fine. This guy was smart. That's not a contradiction.
Not to me, it is.
Apparent contradiction. And remember, there's no contradiction. There can only be apparent contradiction. The word of Yahweh has to go. So with Ananias and Sapphira, we all know that. And people were selling property and then giving it to Peter. All right? And what was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira?
They lied about how much they gave.
Yeah, they lied about how much they gave. Wow. Is that a capital offense?
No.
No, and actually they gave to the church. You know, they gave money to the church, but they didn't give all that they said they gave. Bad. You know, that we should. But what happens? They died. Mm-hmm. Both of them are dead. Now, it doesn't say Yahweh killed them, but they dropped dead right on the scene. Well, that can't be.
Yeah.
Is lying a capital offense? Did Yahweh ever say, if you lie, you die?
How about how much you give?
No. And then you gave. It wasn't that you stole from somebody. And, you know, and then you actually gave to the church. So just Ananias and Sapphira set it aside. We don't know. The only thing it could be is they have demonic spirits inside them that was not told us. And they were infiltrating the church, and they challenged Peter by saying he doesn't really have Holy Spirit because he's not going to know what we just did.
Okay.
And that's the same way with the
challenging Moses
with Elisha and Gehazi. So Gehazi went after Naaman and didn't think Elisha. You know, he's with Elisha all the time, seeing these miracles, and then I can sneak off, and Yahweh's not going to see what I'm doing, and come back. So there's somehow that could be some, but it's just a speculation. But it is not. Yahweh did not kill Ananias and Sapphira for those crime, for that one crime. What was the crime? You wouldn't even go to court. You lied.
Mm-hmm.
Who cares? You know, so keep that in mind.
Mike can give his two daughters to be raped to death, and he's off.
Yeah. Now we go into David's ark. Here's the other thing: good people making mistakes. They didn't sin, but they end up sinning by not knowing the scriptures, and this can happen today. Mm-hmm. So this is another category. So what we've had is Yahweh slow to anger, apparent contradiction. These are apparent contradictions. Now we're going to give one case where it looks like, well, we only have to go there. I think we're getting closer on time. But it's the Ark of David, and David is king. And according to, let's go to Deuteronomy 10:8. Here's what Yahweh says. At that time did Yahweh separate the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, to stand before Yahweh, to wait upon the name, to bless the name unto this day. There it is. Who carries the ark? Who?
Levites.
They carry the ark. This is called Torah. The five books of Moses, Moses is Torah. Now we know in 17, every king is supposed to read Torah. All right, let's see here, 14 to 15. Concerning kings, category, when thou shalt enter into the land which Yahweh has given you, the kings, let's just go on to 18 to 20. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, then shall he write for himself a copy of what?
The law.
Torah, that's the law, upon a scroll, out of which before the priests, the Levites. So it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to revere Yahweh as God, to observe the words of his law, and the statutes to do them. And then David gets an idea, we're going to get the ark and bring it into Jerusalem, make a tent for it, and what does he do?
Put it on a cart.
He puts it on a cart. Now wait a minute, you're king, yes, you've had time, you're supposed to read the law, and you haven't read the law. And now you're going to do this, and what happens? A person touches it and does what?
Dies.
He dies. And David doesn't know anything.
Trying to keep it.
Yeah, then David is, you know, you're shocked, but somebody died for you trying to do a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
So Yahweh is slow to anger, but you don't push that. And so we've got people today embracing sodomites and saying, well, we're going to love everybody. Well, Yahweh says, no. Not in 1 Corinthians 5. You know, you don't interject with the world and embrace the world. You'll be polluted. The disease, the plague that's on them is going to get on you. Then he ends up reading the Torah and finds out, hey, the Levites are supposed to do this. And then so that is in First Chronicles 13, 6 through 10. Chapter 15, 3 through 4, and then verses 12 through 13. And then they went back, but it cost a man his life. So the same way with us, we should look at, we do the Word, and no matter who you are, there's a certain phase where you're going to get out of that period with the greatest intentions, and the consequences are going to be paid. Now, judgment. We know that Yahweh does judge. We're not going to have to go there. Noah, that was Genesis 6. We know with Sodom, Genesis 19. Egypt had 9 plagues, Exodus 7 through chapter 10. Jeroboam had his hands shrink up. He got judged immediately. That's 1 Kings 13, 1 through 6. Nineveh was being judged by Jonah, and they repented. But guess what nobody ever tells you? What happened to Nineveh later on?
They rebelled again and rejected.
They got wiped out. And that's in Nahum, the book of Nahum. And they were destroyed in 612 B.C. So Nineveh didn't last very long by the repentance. Mm-hmm. And Yahweh, what they were doing and what Yahweh had to do to Nineveh. Mm-hmm. So funny, people jump in on Jonah. Wait a minute here. Nineveh went right back to it. Yeah. And read Nahum instead of just Jonah. And then we saw Paul with Bar-Jesus in Acts chapter 13, 6. He was a false prophet or sorcerer, and he was manipulating the guy, and the Apostle Paul said what to him?
Blinded him.
He blinded him for a season. Okay, that's judgment. Yeah, for a season. So these are still the attributes of Yahweh, so when they look like extreme with Ananias and Sapphira, it can't be that way. You know, when you're looking at all these different cases, the old prophet and the young prophet, that just can't be that way. So either there's more information that we don't know, or the information we have is incomplete. So we cannot make any judgment whatsoever on that. That's not according to what Yahweh does, even though it's written in His Word. And for Moses to be banned from the land of Canaan for, instead of speaking, to tapping, that you're like, come on. Okay.
And David not building the temple because of Bathsheba would be one thing, but the shedding of the blood was obeying Yahweh. So
yeah. It doesn't say Bathsheba. It says because of Uriah.
Not for the temple. It doesn't matter either one of them.
No, that was using.
I know, but she's wrong on that. The temple was, you have shed much blood. He was a warrior. Okay, it wasn't about Bathsheba.
No, I said.
It wasn't about Uriah either. No, it's not about Uriah or Bathsheba.
No, it said that.
No, it just means he's a warrior, and his kingdom, and thank God, you know what war will do to you? It'll make you old. Mm-hmm. And so when he said he was 70 years old, he lived of old age.
Moses wasn't even until he was 80.
Yeah, and so you have Jehoiada lived to be 135, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, 120 plus, and then you come up with David and say 70 years is a long life. Why is it a long life? Because what you did for 40 years of fighting, and that's in the kingdoms, let alone it's probably 50 years, 55 years, probably when he's 16 on, when he got that. So you're looking at that perspective too. So I never criticize David and never do the numbering against him. You can do best what Yahweh says, and if Yahweh is silent, we're silent. Mm-hmm. So Yahweh doesn't say what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, so I'm not going to say it wasn't God judging Ananias and Sapphira, because now you're going to get right into that also. Okay, well, I hear from our Father the word of prophecy for individuals. Well, Father, we thank you for these words. Be bold and courageous, and because you are victorious. Victory should be in your vocabulary, because you are my sons and daughters, whom I have blessed with great spiritual abilities. If you'll walk out on it and act upon it and gird on my shield of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit, and go ahead and gird yourself like Ephesians 6, and you will conquer all things, and the shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked ones. To never be intimidated by anything, but get down on your knees and bow to me, and I will give you the understanding, and I am with you always. Amen.
Hallelujah.